Excuse me. Go ahead and open up your Bibles if you, or does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have them, go ahead and open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We're going to talk a little bit about Palm Sunday before we go back into Matthew 25 this morning. And it's interesting here, this area that we're going to be here in Luke chapter 28, talking about the triumphal entry, that took place on that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's interesting because it kind of, the time that we're in Matthew 25 is kind of along the same time period where Matthew 25, he's already ridden in where we're at now. But as we look at Luke, some of the things that he was teaching prior to him riding into Jerusalem are the things that we'll be talking about today in a different, little bit different way. So we're going to pick it up in Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says, when he has said this, well, what I was just referring to, the things we'll talk about, what had he just said? Well, when you look above there, he'd just given them the parable of the 10 minas. And today in Matthew 25, we're going to go over the parable of the 10 talents. So there's kind of a relation to what's going on in Matthew 25 to what has just taken place here in Luke chapter 19. So he said, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. And as you know, it's interesting to see how many times the Lord sent the disciples out to do certain things and particular things, and it came about just as he had said to them. And just as all the prophecies in the Bible have come to be fulfilled just as they were spoken, we see it happening even in our lives. The promises that he gives to you and I each day, they will come about just as he has said. Maybe not in the way that we think they should, or maybe even in the time that we think we should, but they will come about. They will be fulfilled. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will never let his word go void into our lives. Then verse 33 goes on, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? So as the owner sees them untying his colt, he says, why are you loosing them? That only seems logical. You know, you see somebody, you know, getting in your car, you know, you're out in front of your house, you're going to wonder, what are you doing? Then he goes on in verse 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. I think it's interesting that the Lord has need of him. See, the Lord uses us. The Lord needed to use this colt to be able to fulfill the prophecy. The Lord really doesn't need anything, but yet he has determined to use us and to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so he had need of this colt in order to fulfill the word of God. And then verse 36, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's taken from Psalm 118. So as they see him riding in, they started to just praise God and to glorify his name. Because as we've said in here many times on Palm Sunday especially, it was prophesied way back in the book of Daniel, the exact day that the Messiah would be riding into Jerusalem. So the people knew the prophecies. The people knew what Daniel had prophesied. They knew that day was the day for their Messiah to come in. So they were in the multitudes waiting. And then as they seen Jesus riding in on this colt, they started waving their branches and everything they had and crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Fulfilling that prophecy. And you think of the Pharisees. I always think about the Pharisees because they were there. The Pharisees were there. They were waiting and watching for the Messiah. But when they seen Jesus ride over that hill, instead of saying, "Well, you know, we know he's not the one. We're going to stay here and wait till the real Messiah comes." Scripture doesn't say they did that. It seems that they were very disappointed, and it seems they just walked away, not realizing, not having their heart soft enough to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And so they were blinded by the God of this world, just as many around us are today. And so we see the scripture being fulfilled here out of Psalm 119 and the prophecy out of Daniel that the Messiah, Jesus, rode in on that first Palm Sunday, preparing for the upcoming week. And as we think about this week ahead of us, it's called the Passion Week. As we know, the passion of Christ was to come and live a sinless life on this earth and to suffer and die for us. But praise God, the resurrection is next Sunday. And so praise the Lord for that. And so next Sunday, we're going to have a message on the resurrection. We're going to have some different scriptures. It's going to be really full of the salvation message. And so invite some people. Bring some people. Hand out some of the truelife.org cards and invite them to come to Easter service. And they will hear the gospel message next Sunday for sure. So we see this set up here. And like I said, prior to this here in Luke, he had given the parable of the 10 minas. And in Matthew 25, we're going to look at three parables today also. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. And he's been giving in the last couple of chapters, 23, 24, this Olivet discourse that we've been reading about here in the Gospel of Matthew. And so as we pick it up in chapter 25 here, as he's there on the Mount of Olives, he closes his Olivet discourse with a practical exhortation. And so as we look at these three parables, as we are going to go through them today, realize they're an exhortation for you and I. It's exhorting us in some things. And we want to hear his heart. We want to hear the heart of Jesus today. As he's saying to us basically here, in light of the end times, understand that there's three things that we all need to consider. First, we need to consider our personal salvation. That's going to be talked about here in verses 1 through 13. As we look through this first parable here in these first 13 verses. The second thing that we're going to look at in the next group of verses is our responsible stewardship. To have responsible stewardship, to be good stewards of what God has given to us. A steward means a manager. How you manage things that God brings our way, especially in light of the times that we're living in. And then the third thing that we see here in this chapter is practical servanthood in verses 31 through 46. So we have this breakup in these three different parables that we're going to read through, and we see personal salvation talked about, we see responsible stewardship, and we see practical servanthood that we're going to be discussing this morning as we get into them. So we start out here looking at the first 13 verses in chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. So it starts out in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we have this parable of these 10 virgins and their lamps and the wedding and what takes place. And in Jesus' day, although the wedding was known by the whole community, everybody in the community would know that there's going to be a wedding. But the exact hour was never known. It was totally unknown. The bridegroom could show up at his bride's house anytime during the day or at night. He could come in the morning. He could come at noon, or he could come at midnight. At any time, they didn't know when it would happen, and the bridegroom could come and arrive at any time that was prescribed by the Father, his Father, that would say, okay, the place you prepared for your bride is ready. You can go get her now. It was totally up to the bridegroom's Father to do that. But as soon, they didn't know the hour or the day, but as soon as he arrived at the house of the bride, word would pass very quickly through the community that the bridegroom had come and the marriage was about to begin. All of a sudden, the excitement would be there. It was ready. And so everybody had to be prepared. Everything had to be on the go. The community would then accompany the bride and the bridegroom as they made their way onto the wedding ceremony at that time. So in this parable that we just read through here in these 13 verses, there were these 10 maidens. These 10 maidens, 10 is the Jewish number of completion. We see that in the fact that there were 10 commandments. And the fact that once there were 10 Jewish males in a certain community, then there was enough for them to have a synagogue within that community. But of these 10 maidens that are in this parable, only five had enough oil in their lamps. And so when the bridegroom ended up coming at midnight, the other five ended up being left out of the procession because they had to go buy more oil. They wanted to take from the other five, but we won't have enough for us and you. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying to you and I today that when he, the bridegroom, comes for his bride, that's us, at an hour that's unknown, some will be ready to join the procession. But I'm afraid others will not be ready because their lamps won't be full. They won't have oil in their lamps. And so when you think about that scripturally, oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So those not born of the Spirit will be left behind. See, if the rapture occurred tonight, I fear some people we know would remain behind while the rest of us went up. Those that don't have the Holy Spirit, those that are maybe religious, those that are maybe trying to earn their way to heaven, doing the works, trying to keep the law, and thinking that they're good enough, and yet not allowing their Holy Spirit to just come in and reside and be within their lives. You know, these that are there, they've been hanging out with the wedding party all this time. These other five foolish virgins were right there with the five that were wise. They were hanging out with them. They knew what was coming. But there was no oil. There was no oil in their vessel. We must realize today that many who think that they're going up in the wedding party will be left behind because of lack of oil. Lack of the Spirit of God, of living and abiding and using you in your life. allowing the Holy Spirit to just be baptized in the Spirit of God, just allowing Him to give you and show you what gifts and talents you have, which we'll talk about in a moment. See, I believe the heartbeat of Jesus revealed into us in this parable is one which should actually sober every person. Because in Luke 21:36, Jesus said, "Pray that you might be found worthy to be kept from the hour of tribulation." That you might be worthy to be kept from the hour of tribulation. And it goes on past there. So we need to pray that we be kept from the tribulation. The implication through that verse is that some who mistakenly thought they were part of the procession will end up going through the tribulation because their lamps aren't trimmed. Their salvation wasn't real. Didn't have that personal, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus. See, I would rather see my own family and my own church family soberly on our knees saying, "Please, Lord, fill us with the oil of your Spirit and seal our salvation," than to give anyone false assurance and have him miss the wedding party. I don't want to tickle anybody's ear and say, "Oh, yeah, you're probably all right. You're being pretty good." No, the truth is you've got to be born again. You must be born again. See, we need to be on our knees praying that prayer. See, I don't want to lull anybody to sleep by false theology. I want to be able to stick to the Word of God in context and harmony, being able to speak the truth. And remember, the truth doesn't change. What was wrong in the past is wrong today. I would rather see a person raise his hand 50 times to make sure of their salvation than to have them think that because they're sitting in a chair in some church building that they're going to go to heaven. The story is told of a meeting that Satan had with some of his demons. And they were trying to figure out just how to trick people into eternal damnation. See, that's Satan's whole job, is to trip people up and to trick them into not believing and to going after just religion instead of a relationship. So he had this meeting with his demons trying to figure out the best way to trick people. One demon said, "I've got a plan. Hey, let's whisper in people's ears that there is no God." And Satan said, "No, creation itself declares the reality of God. People are too smart to deny his existence. A few idiots might and be sucked in, but not the masses." As we know today, though, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that believe this, that there is no God. The second demon said, "I've got it. We'll say there's no hell. There's no hell." Satan said, "No, people innately understand the need for retribution and for judgment. I don't think all the people really buy that." So then this third demon comes along and he says, "Let me suggest how we might trick them. Instead of saying that there's no God, instead of saying that there's no hell, we'll just say, no hurry. No hurry." Satan said gleefully, "That's it. That's it." And he commissioned his demons to go throughout the world whispering, "No hurry. You've got time. You know, you've got time to go to this and you've got time to go do that. You don't need to go to church today. You don't need to read the word today. You don't need to pray today. There's no hurry. Look, Jesus said he was coming back years ago, and look, he hasn't came back yet. Praise God, because of his long-suffering. See, many have lost their sense of urgency today. They've lost their sense of urgency, but the cry will soon go forth, 'Behold, the bridegroom comes.'" The bridegroom comes. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Don't miss the party. Don't miss the party. Don't believe the lie. You don't have to hurry. Many of us have just kind of, what the book of Revelation says, left our first loves. What's it mean to leave your first love? Several years ago, I was in the Word and I was reading, and you know, sometimes you can read the same scripture over and over, but then one time you read it and you know God is speaking to you by the Holy Spirit that day. I opened up in the book of Revelation and I read that scripture, "You have left your first love." And I knew that he was speaking to my heart. I said, "Lord, what is different now? I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible. I'm doing all the things. Why have I left my first love?" And the Holy Spirit really clearly showed me that I wasn't expecting him to come back right now. I had left that zeal, that expectation that it could be today. It could be in the next moment. I didn't have that expectancy. I wasn't hurrying about anything. I figured I had plenty of time. I didn't have to be as serious as I was originally. So don't leave your expectation. Be expecting. Know that he could come at any time. That's that this parable, I believe, is really trying to impress upon all of us as we look at our personal salvation. And realizing that it's not about being religious, it's about having that relationship. It's about really having the Holy Spirit within you, using you and speaking to you through the Word and through the things that he does in our lives. And so the enemy wants to tell us, no hurry, no hurry at all. And so the next thing that we see here is responsible stewardship. And here's the parable of the talents. And in Luke, it was the parable of the 10 minas. Here it's called the parable of 10 talents. So we pick it up here in verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." I think it's interesting when you look at that, he gave to each according to his own ability. God never calls us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So keep that in mind, that we don't have to be worried about, "Oh, I don't know if I can do that." If the Lord calls you to it, you have already been given the ability to do it. You just may not know it yet. So that's, again, where the Holy Spirit comes in. So immediately he went on a journey. And then verse 16 says, "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.'" Verse 21, "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Verse 22, "And he also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Then verse 24, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.'" Verse 26 says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just as with the previous parable, this situation would have been very familiar with Jesus' audience that was hearing him speak this parable. When the owner of the house during these times would go away on a journey, he would give his different servants different responsibilities to be able to care for his property. So in this case, the owner gave varying sums of money to his servants before he left them. A talent was actually equal to 1 year's wage. So there was a lot of finances involved here, especially when he gave the 1/5. That's like 5 years of wages. But when he returned, he learned that the 5-talent servant had doubled his investment. The 2-talent servant had doubled his investment. But the 1-talent servant, what happened? He says he was afraid. He was afraid to invest his talent, so he buried it. And the owner come back and rebuked him harshly, radically. See, the first 2, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's our prayer. That's what our prayer should be when we get to glory, to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But to the wicked, lazy one, he said, "Take whatever he has from him and give it to those that already have more." See, so too, Jesus. Jesus has gone away to heaven to prepare a place for us. And so in the meantime, he has given us talents, money, energy, and abilities. They're from him. It's interesting to me as I read this parable that the person who didn't show responsibility was the one with only 1 talent. He was the one that wasn't responsible with the one that he had. And I think that's often where the danger lies with all of us as well. I think that's our danger. The person who realizes that they have maybe this great musical gift, they will be more often to develop that gift and seek out where and how to use it. But unfortunately, the person who says, "Oh, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't do miracles," they're the ones that often will bury whatever 1 talent, whatever 1 ability that they have, whatever it may be. You see, we all have been given at least 1 talent. Each and every one of us. That's why we need to work together as the body of Christ, because each part of the body has a different talent, a different gift. Your hand has a different talent than your foot. And each part of our body physically has a different part to function together. And we've all been given at least 1 talent. And you may say, "Well, not me. No, not me. I have no talents, no abilities. I can't do anything." Well, could you change a diaper? Could you listen? Maybe just go to someone's home that's homebound and listen to what they're saying. Can you feed a child? Maybe spend some time down at the mission feeding the little ones. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of me, you've done it unto me. There's so much that we can do. So much. The problem is, for the one talent person, ends up hiding that talent. They don't really think they can do anything. And whatever talent they've been given, whatever the God calls them to, they end up just burying it and not using it for his glory. Here Jesus is telling us that we will give an account. We're going to give an account for that which was entrusted to us. Because I gave you that ability to really go and help somebody do something. You didn't do it. If you are the one who doesn't think that he's been given very much, you're the one who needs to be cautiously, especially careful, that you don't bury whatever you do have. Seek the Lord. Ask him. Say, Lord, how do you want to use me? How can I be used? What have you given me that I need to be a good manager of? What do I need to be a good steward of, Lord? And it might be something that you don't think is very big. But guess what? There's nothing big to Jesus. It's all of this small stuff. He says, just do this one little thing. Don't bury it. Be a good steward. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you guidance and direction and insight as to what you can do and what that gift, what that ability is. So first he says, you know, don't listen to the lie not to hurry. It could be at any moment. Be ready, be watchful. We've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. We'll talk about it a little bit more next Sunday, especially on Easter. So then it goes on in this chapter, and he goes on to the third thing here, which is our practical servanthood in verses 31 through 46. And here he gives the parable of the judgment of the Gentiles. So practical servanthood, how we can serve him practically, using that ability that he's given to us. So verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice that, from the foundation of the world. None of the things that are happening are a surprise to God. He has had this, known this from the foundation of the world. He had the plan to send his son, Jesus, to die for us before then. He knew what was coming. Verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There's all some ideas of how we could use that gift, that ability that God's given to us. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for you. The devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous into eternal life. So this parable here with the sheep and the goats, this parable of our practical servanthood, he says, as you've done it unto the least of these. See, it's interesting, as we just went over the parable of the talents, talking about not hiding that talent, not hiding that gift that God has given to you. Then he comes along and shows us some ways that we can use that a talent. Feeding the hungry, reaching out to the poor, and reaching out, making bracelets for the EDC. You know, there's a lot of talents that we all have that we can use. But in this parable, Jesus refers to the judgment of the nations that will take place at the end of the tribulation time. And according to Zechariah 14:4, when Jesus comes back to earth, when he comes back for his second coming, and his foot touches down on this earth, the Mount of Olives will split in half at that very moment, right as he sets his feet down upon it. And I think it's really interesting that contractors were denied a permit to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives. And the reason that it was denied, because seismological studies indicate a major, major fault running through the Mount of Olives. A major fault. Isn't that coincidental that it's right there? So when Jesus comes, that fault is going to split the mountain in half. And there's going to be this great valley that's going to open up right onto the east gate. And the Dead Sea will begin to flow from to the Mediterranean. It's just going to flow on into the Mediterranean. There's going to be an outlet at that point for the Dead Sea. Joel refers to this valley as the Valley of Decision. This valley that will open up when Jesus puts his foot down there on the ground. And so just as it was prophesied that he would ride unto Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, there's this prophecy that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again, and when he puts his foot on that Mount of Olives, that's going to split wide open. And there's just going to be this valley, and Joel says, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. See, we're in that valley today. People are in that valley where we need to make that choice. We need to make that decision to be able to allow our salvation to be real, to be able to be knowing that we're saved, not because we're good enough, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace and his mercy that he died for us and paid the full price for the penalty of our sin there on the cross. See, but this parable here is talking about that judgment that will take place at the end of the tribulation, because those who survive the tribulation period, those who survive it will be brought there to stand before the Lord at the judgment of the nations. They'll be there to be judged. And those that through the tribulation become what's called tribulation saints, they will be the sheep. They will be allowed to go ahead and enter on into the millennial period. They'll be able to enter into those that didn't get raptured out because they didn't accept the Lord in time, but throughout the evangelism of the 144,000 Jews and the angel flowing through the heavens crying out the gospel, they will come to Jesus, and they will be the sheep at that point, and they will be allowed into the millennium. But the goats, will be sent away to destruction. So who are the sheep? Jesus answered, the ones who clothed me, the ones who fed me, the ones who cared for me. And when they said, when did we do that, Lord? When did we clothe you? When did we feed you? When did we care for you that way? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of my brethren, the Jews. This is during the tribulation. For those that go into the tribulation period in their earthly bodies, then as they receive Jesus and become tribulation saints, then there's going to be, the nations are going to be against the Jewish people like never before. They've always been against them, but this is going to be incredibly even greater. So for those that go into that tribulation period in their fleshly bodies, they're going to be helping those that are in need. They're going to be helping the Jews that are being persecuted beyond all belief. Just even as it was when the Nazis were killing the Jews, and there many would hide the Jews and get them to safety. That's what Corrie Ten Boom's family did, and the movie and the book, The Hiding Place, is all about that. Because midway through that tribulation period, when the Antichrist determined to destroy the Jews, it starts to come to light. When he sets himself up in the temple and is that abomination of desolation that we talked about last week, all over the world, anti-Semitism will run rampant. It'll be crazier than it's ever been. At that time, however, at that time, many will refuse to take the mark of the beast. There's going to be a lot will not take the mark of the beast, and they'll end up helping the Jews, even as some did, like I said, in Nazi Germany. There'll be those that will give that helping hand. They will visit those in prison. They will hide those in need of protection. They will reach out to those that are hurting in a special, special way. They will go on record saying, we will not take the mark of the beast. They'll probably be caught and be beheaded, but you know, if they don't, they'll be able to help others. They'll say, we'll not take that mark of the beast. We'll stand with the persecuted people. They'll stand with them, with Israel. And so Jesus says here in this parable that in doing this, they will demonstrate outwardly their faith in him. Outwardly, they're going to demonstrate that they believe in Jesus. They didn't take the mark. They're helping the nation of Israel. And so they become these sheep of his pasture. And see, it's interesting. If you've ever seen a young shepherd boy leading the flock of sheep, it's rather beautiful. I mean, the way that they're able to follow after that shepherd, the way that usually the sheepdog kind of keeps them in line and comes along, but it's a beautiful process. And how the sheep all know the shepherd's voice, and they follow along after him. But then we look at goats, on the other hand. Goats, on the other hand, seemingly are impossible to lead. You know why? They would rather butt heads and eat trash than to follow anyone. They're just kind of all over the place. Goats do what they want. That sounds familiar. I know those of us that have embraced Jesus as Lord, we are all sheep. But I fear sometimes there's too much goat in me. Sometimes that goat comes out. May we be like sheep and travel as a flock, following the Lord's leading, binding together as one, functioning together, helping one another, using our gifts and our talents to be able to glorify God and bless one another. That's why fellowship is so important. That's why we need to remain together as his body. So don't allow the enemy to whisper in your ear and tell you there's no hurry. No hurry. Watch out that you don't leave your first love. Keep that excitement. Keep that expectancy that he could come today. And as you see world events happening around us, it's even more important to be ready, because he could come at any second. Any second. Today is the day of salvation. That's the message that we have to take to people around us. People that feel like, oh, there's no hurry. Especially those that say, well, if you get raptured away and disappear, then I'll accept the Lord. It's like I always say, if they can't live for him today, how do they expect to die for him during the tribulation? How are they going to stand up for him? Today is the day of salvation. So don't allow the enemy to say, oh, don't hurry. There's no hurry. Instead, use your gifts and your talents for him. Find out what those gifts or talents are. You have not because you ask not. Ask him, Lord, what's my gift? What's my talent? What are you going to how can you use me for your glory and to encourage others around me? And then lastly, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you the truth of his word. Don't allow the culture and the times that we're living in to present to you that, you know, it's all right now. It's okay for this to be happening. No, if it was sin then, it's sin now. The truth never changes. So don't allow them to say, not to hurry. Use your gifts and talents and allow the Holy Spirit to be using you and filling you so that you can know the truth of his word. Let's pray.